If you would, just listen to the Word of God before we turn. Give heed to God's inerrant Word. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. How inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Well, when I walked in this morning, the first time in over 18 years, the clock had been moved. There is a clock up here, by the way. You would think I didn't know that. Why would it be moved? Is there a message? Is it a senior prank? That's scaring me a little bit. No one touches the clock. But with that being said, at 8:30 we had a number of visitors and a lot, you know, with the communicants, and these grandparents went out of the door, and the grandmother said, "I tell you, that was a great service, especially the music." And so I kind of ribbing, joking back. I said, "Well, that's, I don't know if you should say that to the preacher at the door, that the music." And she said, "No, the music was the best part." So we were kind of laughing about it. Well, lo and behold, her husband, 2 feet behind her, comes out and he says, "Best part of that service was the music." So kudos to our violinists back here in the youth choir. We're very thankful. Which is interesting, considering the fact that we are talking about this morning doxology. That in itself is a beautiful word. If you would just allow yourself to consider, because I know it rolls off the tongue, and I know that we so often just say, we refer to it as the doxology. And we think in terms of praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, and so forth. And that is a doxology. We could just as easily put in the liturgy, the doxology, and have any number of ascriptions of praise, because that's what a doxology is. It is praise to God. It is rendering to Him what is His due. It is giving Him what is His alone. Admiration, acclaim, adulation, applause. These are all just words for doxology, honor, tribute. It is spontaneous worship. And there's not a better fitting to Romans chapter 11 to conclude with these verses. There's not a better conclusion to this section in Romans 9, 10, and 11 than doxology. There is not a more apropos conclusion to the first larger section of Romans chapters 1 through 11. And let me suggest, there is not a more appropriate passage for us today. In God's providence, where He has us, May 13, 2018, in the year of our Lord, you might say, of all the years and all the, here's the passage God has for us today. No matter your sorrow or happiness, no matter your trial or some grand, wonderful event that brings you great peace and joy, if for no other reason, the depth of doxology, the deepest body of water in the world is the Great Mariana Trench. Sometimes it's pronounced Marianas, but it's just south of Japan. It's in the Pacific Ocean, Philippines to its left. It's right there. It's 7 miles deep. You can take Mount Rushmore and put it in the Great Marianas Trench, and there would still be a mile of water above. In other words, it would swallow Mount Rushmore. I don't like the deep end at 8 feet. I'm not a real strong swimmer. But I think because something had to do with Jaws coming out when I was 11 years old. But I do not like the thought of anything being under me in the water. But 36,000 feet is the greatest depth of any ocean floor in the world. And here, Paul's reaction, and don't forget, even if this is you're visiting for one Lord's Day, that what he's doing is he is reacting to the sovereignty of God. He's laid out an argument about God's choosing, about God's love, about God's election, about the fact that there are those who reject Christ, but God has mercy. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but God has mercy. There are those who reject the gospel, but God has a remnant. There are those that he's loved since before the foundation of the world. And now he responds. Almost without restraint. He says, oh, I mean, that's there it is, there in a two-letter word. I mean, there with an exclamation point. Oh, the depth, you say, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom, of the knowledge of God. And he says, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. That this depth, this outburst of worship. Now, you have all the passages listed for you in the outline, so I'll only reference probably book and chapter as we make it through many of these. Daniel 2 says, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwells with him, deeper than the deepest ocean. I know that goes without saying because you know that. It's an infinite depth. And so when you talk about infinity, I mean, you can't say, well, the infinite depth, and then when you get to the end, because there's no end. But as you know, once you reach a point, what you're really saying is there's God. Then you go further, and there's God, and you go further, and there's God. There's no end to the depth of the riches, he says. Notice he lists these three particular things. There's nothing that doesn't belong to God. Not one thing. You belong to God. I belong to God. Your health, your wealth, your being, everything about you, everything you see, everything is God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Exactly the call to worship that Michael read this morning. Deuteronomy 10, behold, the Lord your God, to the Lord your God belong heaven and earth and heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth and all that is in it. If he made it, he owns it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You can speak of the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his love, the riches of his kindness, the riches of his glory. I read that the ultimate way to express the infinite wealth of God is simply to refer to Ephesians 3 verse 8 that says the unsearchable riches of Christ. Because that's even beyond the riches lavished upon me. Yeah, there are these things. I can list the riches of God in various sundry ways. But I got to realize he is the riches. Christ is the riches. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, the depth of the wisdom of God. Knowledge, of course, being information. You know, wisdom would be the application of the knowledge. Proverbs 2, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. 1 Corinthians 1, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And then he says, the depth of his knowledge. There's nothing about which God has no knowledge. You cannot think of, fathom, bring anything up. He doesn't have complete, exhaustive knowledge. From the stellar, say, to the cellular, not cellular phones, cellular running through my body cells. The billions and billions of stars and the billions and billions, trillions, how many, who knows, but God, the atoms in this piece of wood that are running here and there, and his sovereignty over neutrons, protons, electrons, every movement of every atom. He has absolute understanding. Every facet of every fact of every book, every computer, every event, all things past, present, future, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, demonic, you name it. You can't name something of which he doesn't know. It doesn't bend his mind. It's not a matter of straining for him to understand. I don't know if you saw the riddle that hit the internet this week and stumped a lot of people. And so I'm only going to read it to you one time because I want to read it so fast you don't have time to write it down because you'll think about it the rest of my sermon. But it'll give you a little bit of an idea of what it was sent to me in my family. It's our family plus significant others. Okay, so we have two girlfriends and a boyfriend in the text. I better be careful there. Two boyfriends and one girlfriend. Let me get my handkerchief out. I tell somebody recently I'm going to start selling these. I especially sweat at 11. All right, let me make sure I say it right. Two boyfriends, one girlfriend. So here's the riddle. Abby sent it out. If Teresa's daughter is my daughter's mother, what am I to Teresa? All right, I could not get my brain. I went outside and put down a towel and said, here's Teresa, here's this person, here's this. And I still couldn't figure it out. So what do? My lifeline's Kurt Cooper. I want to win in our text. I want to impress my family. So I get Kurt Cooper on it. Takes him about 60 seconds. He shoots me back the answer. You know, it's typical Kurt. He also sent me some videos of Marty trying to figure it out, which is pretty funny. But God's mind is never wrapped around anything. I mean, it's not. He's never stumped. There is nothing in your life that is a riddle to God. Not one thing in your life that hurts or causes pain or joy that he doesn't know it fully. We read from Psalm 139 earlier. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You have known when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none. He creates. He sustains. It's always to our good. It's always to his glory. Everything points to him. All truth is God's truth. This is Hebrews 4. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And he says, how unsearchable are his judgments. Psalm 36 says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. There it is again. Man and beast you save, O Lord. And then he says, how inscrutable your ways. I thought about Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what would you desire to bring before God, this one who knows everything? What concerns are yours? We might have 600 people here today. And what if all 600 had 100 concerns? It'd be 60,000 concerns. All right. Probably lowballing it. Well, let's imagine 60,000 concerns. It may be your graduate, your child. It could be your mother on Mother's Day. It could be being a mother, this concern you bring before him. It could be on a sadder scale, sadder part, the loss, the fear, the doubt, maybe trouble in relationships, struggling with forgiveness. struggling with loving others, worry, frustration. On the other end of the spectrum, joy and happiness and a lot of reasons to rejoice. You might say with the psalmist, my lines have fallen in pleasant places and there's so much for which to give. Well, he's saying, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, how inscrutable His ways. And we know that. We know it here. We know it in the head. We want to know it in the heart. We want to move from head to heart. Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We know all things, which means all things. And if there's ever a people who would understand really doxology, I mean, you have to be careful how you phrase it, and you don't want to be, it's not a matter of being prideful, it's a gift from God, but one who grasps the Reformed faith, who sees our system of doctrine, if ever there's a person on this earth who would lift up praise and give glory to God, because we praise Him for the things we do know, but we're praising Him for the things we don't know. We rejoice in the things we don't understand. Because that's how big He is and powerful and wonderful. And how big His plan is. So I might not have a particular nugget of Scripture that applies to every single event that happens in my life, but I have doxological passages that melt my heart and remind me that He's a good God and a loving God and a God who's in control, and reminds me that maybe what I need in lieu of guidance, maybe what I need is just to get lost in Him. Maybe I need to get lost in doxology. Lost in His love and wonder and praise. That gives, secondly, this sense of trust and calm. First, he quotes in 34 from the great chapter in Isaiah 40. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor?" And then from Job, another great chapter, 41, verse 35 in our passage. "Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid?" How many times have we seen it in Romans? How many rhetorical questions in God's Word? Who has known the mind of the Lord and who has been His counselor? Nobody. Nobody. Who has given a gift to Him? Who has given God a gift that God might be repaid? Nobody. No one. Who has been? Let me ask you a pointed question by way of application. At what point does your prayer life, at what point in your prayer life do you become God's counselor? I'm not asking that in a blanket, you know, cover the congregation with some theological concept or doctrinal question. I'm asking you personally, at what point in your prayer life do you presume to know the mind of God and think you must become His advisor? What I'm not saying is, I'm not saying that we don't have God's Word and He reveals His will, His revealed will. He gives us His very mind in print. I'm not saying that. We have God's Word. Nor am I suppressing any thought that you are Abba's child and can burst into the throne room of your Father and climb into His lap and share with Him your deepest, darkest desires. You know what I'm asking. At what point do you become His counselor? I'm not going to pick on Mother's Day because you'd have preacher for lunch today, I know. So I'll say Mom and Dad. Oh God, Johnny needs this teacher, not this teacher. Okay? He needs this coach, not this coach. He really needs to have this GPA so he can go to this school. He needs this ACT tour. He needs this. He needs to do that. He needs this friend, not these friends. He needs this. He needs that. And we all are guilty. I mean, we all do it. What about in our confession? At what point? I want to keep it as close to the heart as I can and you can. At what point in your confession of sin do you become God's counselor? Well, God, this I know this is wrong, but I used to think it was worse than it is today. And I'll tell you how much is too much alcohol. You let me be the judge. I'll tell you how much is too much sex on TV. I'll tell you how much I can do in my business to cut corners and not tell the truth, shade the truth, because everybody else is doing it, and it's really not that bad. So I'll be your counselor to Almighty God. I'll tell you how to get out of that, because I'm working on it myself every day of my life. You don't run to the law. You don't run to more. Good, good, good. I'll fight it. I'll fight it. I'll fight it. I'll keep myself from it. I can do it. I can do it. You run to doxology. You run to awe of God. And you know what happens? You'll replace that drunkenness with awe of God. You'll replace that pornography with the glory of God. You'll replace that stealing and lying and cheating and idolatry and covetousness with the glory of God. And there's no better place to be. We all put our counselor hats on, okay? I know we do. And it's easy to slip into the advising of God when it comes to world peace and war and politics and legislation. Sometimes what we need to do is just rest and receive and have faith and trust Him and bask in His glory, delight in Him. Who has given God a gift that He might be repaid? As if God, you know, you saw me write that check and you saw that amount I put down there. I bet I'm in the top 20% of the church givers. You see how much I sacrifice? You know this amount. So what I'm doing is I'm telling the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm telling the one whose riches are unfathomable. You owe me. Maybe I heap up good deeds so I can replace all those bad things I did, you know, that I'm being caught up with. Well, God, look at this. Look at here I am telling the righteous, holy, holy, holy God about my good deeds and having the audacity to say to Him, you owe me. God owes you nothing. God never, ever, ever owes you anything. You do not put Him in your favor. God puts you in His favor by grace. You never outgive Him. Every breath you take is a gift, Acts 17. Nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And then Paul concludes. I mean, this is prose, y'all. I mean, this profundity in such few words. For from Him, through Him, and to Him are all things. Proverbs 16 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So He's the source of all things. Paul says, from Him, there's nothing that doesn't come from His hand. There's nothing you receive. There's nothing you have that you didn't receive. And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Everything's a gift. Everything is through Him, which means He's the instrument. He's the agent. Ephesians 1:11, according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Job 1:21, the Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 2:10, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? And he says all things to him. Everything finds its goal in God, you see. So what, 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He concludes by saying, to him be glory forever. Amen. Who's been here over these 9, 10, and 11 chapters doesn't want to shout and exclaim before God, to him be the glory. Your very purpose for your existence is to glorify God. If the seniors, the graduating seniors could, if wouldn't all of us look back and think, boy, if I could have just grasped at 18 years of age that my life was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Everything Kurt prayed earlier, it would be true for all the seniors and then for each one of us in our own hearts. Everything glorifies God, and He makes us, some are tall, some are short, some are bigger, some are littler, some have this personality, some have that personality, some have this sense of humor, some have another sense of humor, and then there's some who make the winning shot. And there's others that don't make the team. There's some that are stars in the play and some that didn't make that cut. But it's all to look at in the grand scheme of this awesome sovereign God, that it's all pointing to Him. Everything about you shows people God's beauty, God's wonderful character. You exist for Him. Four words. You exist, you put it in first person, I exist for Him. To enjoy Him and love Him and be filled with Him. I don't know what you think about yourself. You may think too highly of yourself. And that's really an insecurity. You might think too lowly of yourself. That often leads to self-righteousness. It's another beauty of the Reformed faith, because Reformed people should find themselves right in the middle. I exist for God, and no one's greater than God. May He receive the glory. I picked a closing illustration really for the younger of the crowd this morning at 8:30, but it's true for all of us to listen and hear this historical fact about King Louis XIV of France. Very arrogant man. He reigned 72 years, so he came to the throne at 4 years of age. Ruled 72 years. He planned out his own funeral so that all the attention would be on him. He wanted to be buried in a golden casket. He wanted the sanctuary dimly lit and a candle to be on top of the casket, pointing to him. About 2,000 people there, complete silence, and the bishop, first thing he does is he leans over and he snuffs the candle out. He breaks the silence and says, only God is great. And then he continues with the rest of the service. Boy, the church needs that today, don't we? The modern church, instead of lighting all these candles for ourselves, they need to snuff all that out. The church needs to learn that only God is great.